What must I do to be saved? A question like this echoes to us from the Acts of the Apostles, from the story of deliverance, the story of healing, the story of good news. For while they had been incarcerated, were being held following an attack, God delivered them miraculously. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be delivered? What must I do to be healed? What must I do to be rescued? All of these words mean the same thing, are drawn straight from the meaning in Greek of this word that is used here. So I've preached on the subject before. The concept of salvation is a concept more of deliverance and of healing and of transformation than it is of simple salvation. Salvation incorporates more concepts than the simple idea of being saved. It speaks to our nature, our position, our walk relative to God. When I was in seminary, I often got involved in various protest events and marches and demonstrations. And in Durham, North Carolina, they tended to have a lot of those, especially relative to race relations. And there had been an announced march through downtown Durham, North Carolina, of the Ku Klux Klan and related racist organizations. We call them the skinheads these days. And a whole bunch of us wanted to go protest the marchers. And so we prepared banners and signs with things on it like God so loved the world and John 3:16 and God is love and all sorts of nice, good images and proclamations to oppose the hate that was going to be proclaimed by these people who were going to be marching in sheets or with shaved heads. And we prepared ourselves and we went downtown with our signs, and we weren't alone. There were literally hundreds of people lining the streets through downtown Durham, past the Durham Bulls Stadium, with their signs already up. So we took our places. And as we're standing there holding our sign, waiting for the guys in the sheets to come along, I noticed that there were kids and people gathered around amongst the other people there with water balloons and super soakers and water spray cans of various kinds. And I noticed it and I pointed it out to one of my professors, who I shall not name, but that professor's now a bishop anyway. Pointed it out to one of my professors, and he noticed it too, and he says, "Look, let's do something here. Do you remember the prayer for the consecration of water in remembrance of baptism?" I said, "Yeah, I think I do. I'd just been ordained deacon the summer before, and so I was really willing to help out." And he says, "Let's go around and bless the water." So we went around and blessed all of the water and the water balloons and the super soaker guns and the squirt guns and the water cans with the spray on it, feeling really good about ourselves. And we came back to the group and we all get our sign and we're standing there holding it. And this professor says, "Now, what will happen when that water hits them? Will they, like in a Dracula vampire movie, go, 'Yeah, it burns, you're melting'?" No. So we waited, and sure enough, along come the idiots in the sheets and the people with the shaved heads and yelling their hate. And some of the people started to spray the water into the air and kind of giving them sort of like when a new cruise ship comes into port for the first time, you have the boat outside with the fire spray flying up into the air. And so like giving them a welcome with water as we stood there protesting their message of hate. And of course, none of them screamed or cried out or anything like that. But I noticed amongst those with the shaved heads that you could see, there was a young man who I thought I recognized. Sure enough, a couple of days later, he and two others, also with shaved heads, were sitting out in the quadrangle in front of Duke Chapel having lunch. I recognized them, and one of them
recognized me.
He had been in one of the classes that I had taught on Introduction to New Testament. He'd been one of my students. And he gets up and comes over to me and asks me, what were you doing? We were protesting the message of hate with the message of love. I said, well, we wanted you to know that the water felt good. Really? The water felt good. That struck me. You know, I don't know what happened to the boy. I don't know where he is. I don't know if he graduated. I don't know what happened to him. But I pray that somehow, some way, through that event or through future events in his life, that somehow, some way, God was able to reach out and touch him and show him that this message of hate was destructive, first and foremost, to him, long before it was destructive to others. Baptism is the sacrament of God's largesse, of God's unrestricted love, of God's love that comes to us regardless of who we are, what we have done, where we are going. It is a proclamation of God's love, God's unearned, unmerited favor, God's grace that comes to us before we can do anything. God's love is there ahead of us, preparing the way for us, proclaiming the love of God for all. God so loved the world is the proclamation of baptism. And God calls all, regardless of who they are, to come. To hear the good news, to recognize the need for the good news, to recognize their need for a relationship with God, and then to turn and enter into that relationship. The proclamation of baptism is the fundamental basis of the gospel of grace, that God welcomes all to come into the family of God. Before we do anything, we are welcomed. That's why we baptize children, because God calls all, regardless of their ability to profess faith, God calls all to enter into a relationship, to enter into the family of God. Just as in the Hebrew community, infant males were circumcised. Before they could do anything to be a part of the community, they were received into the community. So also, we, before we do anything, be we children, youth, or adult, are first received by God's grace and invited to be a part, to grow and to be nurtured, to then profess our faith. In the story from the Acts of the Apostles, we have this jailer. This jailer was terrified. He thought his prisoners had run after the earthquake had opened the gates. And so he was going to commit suicide because he knew he was going to die anyway. And they cried out, "We are not here. Do not hurt yourself." And he comes in and asks, "What must I do to be saved, delivered, rescued, healed?" Their answer called forth faith in him. He took them back to his house, his home, and washed their wounds, and then he and his whole household were baptized. It's fascinating that in this story there are two washings going on. The washing of the wounds of Paul and Silas, received because they were proclaiming the gospel, and the washing of the wounds of the sins of the jailer and his family. There are two washings in our story today. I used to always be nervous about having my mother come over to visit, because I knew that when Mom and Dad would get there, the first thing that she would do would be to go into the kitchen and start her inspection. You're just like my mother, Margaret. You really are. And then she would start cleaning, because it would never meet her expectation.
And then she would go from the kitchen to the dining room, and from the dining room to the bathroom, and from the bathroom to the bedroom. And she would spend the visit not sitting in the living room talking with me. She would spend the visit not enjoying the day. She would spend the visit cleaning, washing, vacuuming, dusting, doing dishes that I had already done because I didn't do them well enough. Now, she doesn't do that as much anymore, but she would always say, "How can you live in the filth?" "I didn't think it was filthy. I cleaned that bathroom sometime last month. I didn't think it was that bad. You know, I ate off the plate. It looked rather clean. I licked it and put it back up. No, I'm sorry. I didn't do that. That wasn't that bad." But she would spend their time cleaning because she loved me and she wanted it to be clean. She wanted it to be pure. She wanted it to be as she would make it for herself. Even though I didn't see it, she saw it. Likewise, even though we don't see it in ourselves, sometimes God looks at us and God can see. Usually God looks at us and God can see those areas and those places in our lives where we need to be cleaned, where we need to be rescued, where we need to have the so-so power, the cleansing, saving, reconciling, transforming power of God's grace washing through us, cleansing us, cleaning our wounds, rescuing us. What do you need to have cleansed today? What wounds in your life do you need to have cleaned out today? Where do you need to be rescued? Where do you need to be delivered? One of the things that came to me over this last week was that I need to be delivered of my frustration and anger over church politics that I can't do anything about. I can voice my opinion, I can state my desire, but it does me no good to get whipped up into an emotional frenzy when in the end, I'm just one vote and one voice. It does me no good to get whipped up into an emotional frenzy and anger. I need instead to have the wounds of frustration cleansed and healed and transformed and delivered from my life. What wounds do you need to have washed? Do you need to have cleansed? Do you need to have delivered? Do you need to be rescued out of your life? What wounds do you need to turn over to God? What wounds need to be delivered through the remembrance of baptism today? Today we're going to remember our baptisms. In the history of the church, the remembrance of baptism took place in many different ways, through many different expressions. Some churches do it every single Sunday with the blessing of holy water. Some clergy bless the water, the bishop or the clergy bless the water. It's placed at the entrance to the church. The people come in, they bless themselves with it. When they enter, they bless themselves with it. When they leave, they are, in effect, remembering their baptisms repeatedly as they enter into worship and as they go out to serve. Other churches do it at other points in their life. We're going to do it today in response to both this being the last Sunday before Pentecost and also in response to a request for a transfer and profession of faith in remembrance of baptism. When we come to remember our baptisms, many of us cannot remember it physically. I was a baby when I was baptized. I told a story here about when I was baptized, Ira Galloway picked me up and showed me to the congregation, and I committed the absolute worst sin that any baby can ever commit being baptized. I peed. And Mom told me that anything that happens at any baptism, I deserve because I did that, and she's right. Now, I can't remember that event. Thank God I can't remember that event. But I can be remembered too, be brought back into membership with the grace of God that was given to me at my baptism. I can be remembered too, be brought back into membership with the love that was proclaimed for me by my family and by my church, even despite the pee. in my baptism. Some of us can remember our physical baptisms. We were old enough. But our understanding of it may have been different than it is today. That doesn't matter. If you can remember or if you can't, it doesn't matter. If your understanding has changed or is it the same, it doesn't matter. We can be remembered, brought back into membership with the experience of God's grace offered to us in our baptism. And the most important thing in the remembrance of baptism is to realize that this is not re-baptism. There is no such thing as re-baptism. Christ's act in baptism is sure and certain. Ours is contingent. Ours varies. So what we do here is a remembrance and a reaffirmation and a celebration of that which God has already done for and within all of us. We use water. Beautiful, cool, refreshing water. A gift of God's creation in the remembrance of our baptisms. And I will take this little, some people say, what's that doohickey? That's called an aspergillum. And it is used to hold some of the baptismal water and then fling it out on the congregation in remembrance of their baptisms. I invite you today, as we remember our baptisms, when you feel the water come upon you, when you feel the water spray hit you, give thanks to God that even though you don't deserve the love, you don't deserve or merit the grace, nevertheless, God has welcomed you yet again into the family of faith and welcomed you to be a part of the family of love. Now today we celebrate in a friend of ours, and he's been worshiping with us. He and his family have been worshiping with us now for quite a while, actually. We welcome him on transfer of membership and profession of faith, and especially on remembrance of baptism. So I'd ask that Mitch Murley come forward. I've known Mitch a very long time. Yes, and it's a blessing to have him worshiping with us and to have him here to remember his baptism on joining this congregation on reprofession or profession of faith in remembrance of baptism. So let's pray over the water. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations, his glory among all people. Pour out your Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins. You clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you in the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Now, it is tradition in the church that when you feel the water spray hit you and I say, remember your baptisms and be thankful, it is tradition to respond, amen. So, Mitch, I call you to remember your baptism and be thankful.
Amen.
Remember your baptisms and be thankful. Remember your baptisms and be thankful. Remember your baptisms and be thankful. Remember your baptisms. And would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the love you have given us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the grace that we do not deserve, but which we have received. It comes freely. God's love comes freely to us. And we thank you for that love. We thank you for that acceptance. We thank you for that welcoming grace, which showers upon us, accepts us, fills us, rescues us, delivers us, transforms us, truly saves us, heals us for life anew. Thank you for the many ways that you give us to follow your love in Jesus Christ, for the opportunity we have to share that love with all, for the joy we have in being your family, proclaiming the baptismal love of God to all the world. May we truly be a light, proclaiming the undeserved love of God to all, so that all might see and hear and know the God of love, might set aside their hate and their anger and their division, and might come and hear the good news of love, grace, acceptance, forgiveness, transformation, healing, ministry, service, and witness. Bless us all this day as we remember our baptisms and are thankful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2010 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.